I asked Siri this week how to find truth. And Siri answered me, "Let me connect you to ChatGPT." So later I decided I would ask ChatGPT the question, "What is truth?" To which ChatGPT responded, "That's one of the deepest and oldest questions in philosophy, and it doesn't have a single universally accepted answer." Think about that statement. It doesn't have a single universally accepted answer. In other words, it might be many different things to different people. ChatGPT went on to say, "But here are some of the main ways thinkers have understood truth." And then this AI-generated wizard gave me 6 different philosophical concepts for truth without any authority or foundation for its definitions. It is my suspicion that AI platforms will soon become the worldwide accepted source for truth. Yet it is created by flawed human beings who are also given to deception and biased philosophies. Further, AI will not base its information on the one authentic standard of truth, the Bible, and it will marginalize Jesus Christ and God. Folks, there is a universally correct answer to truth. There is, however, today an all-out assault against truth, and we are caught in the crossfire of this war. Thousands of messages are hurled at you every day, and in such rapid-fire intensity that you hardly have time to sift through the voices and origins of each message, let alone have time to evaluate their accuracy. And by the way, it is not just the news media. They are bad enough, for sure, sometimes to the point of turning them all off, as we probably ought to do. But the multi-billion dollar advertising industry, for example, has become so infected with deception that I try always to switch the channel or at least mute it when watching anything on TV. I refuse to dignify the commercial deception industry with my attention. That is, except for the occasional commercial, which is so funny that I watch it for its entertainment value. Do you know what I mean? I watch one and I start laughing and then wham! I realize they just got me again. And then there is social media. Wow. What a pure platform for truth, right? I mean, Facebook just has to be the best forum for me to spend hours on end reading every friend's gossip feed. And now they have amazing videos to entertain and pass along to your followers, too. Isn't that wonderful? And all the while, you can become oblivious to how the devil is poisoning our planet with lies and deception. Government, education, business, financial institutions, medicine, the law industry, sports, entertainment, science, and the food and drink industries, music, family, history, and a host of other areas have become targeted venues for deception. How can you know for sure who is telling the truth, the whole truth, about the government shutdown, for example? Which textbooks and teachers can you trust in education? Which company can you trust in your business decisions? Which doctor will you trust? Which hospital? Which insurance company? There are news reports and new rumors surfacing continually about various foods and what companies put in what companies put in their products. They back their claims with award-winning advertisements on their covers. But who can you trust? Let me give you one illustration. I have heard various studies which claim coffee with its caffeine is good for you. Imagine that. These companies are claiming that coffee and its caffeine is good for you. Can you guess whether I believe that report or not? That study and its conclusions were produced by Folgers or Starbucks or some one of the companies like that. There is a truth in advertisement law on the books, but it seems that most companies have found subtle ways to circumvent that law. Where can I find truth? Of course, the ultimate matter for which we desperately need to find truth is eternity. Heaven or hell? Did God create this planet and this universe or not? Was Jesus really divine? Did he really die and rise from the dead? Has God communicated a message to man? And if so, where can I find that message? Is the Bible really inspired? Is it really 100% truth, and can I believe it? The devil wants you to ask those questions with a doubting mind. He wants you to be as suspicious of the Bible and churches as you are with the news. He desires you to have the same skepticism of God as you have with government. Now, you may be able to search out and find the truth in some of these other arenas, but they do not hold nearly the same weight of importance as truth about Christ in the Bible. And that is the main issue which we find in this small letter of 2 John this morning. Truth. You will not find eternal truth from AI. AI will not help you get to heaven. We need truth, folks. We need to have a passion for truth. We need to search daily for truth. We need to be like the noble Bereans of Acts 17:11, which were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so, whether it was true what Paul was preaching to them. We all need to be searchers of truth today. And the only place to find pure and eternal truth is God's Word. Notice the repeated emphasis on truth in this tiny book. It's found twice in verse 1. You might want to circle that word or highlight it. The last word is truth. It's found in verse 2, for the truth's sake. It's found at the end of verse 3, in truth and love. It's found in verse 4, in the middle of the verse. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. Truth, 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 truth. Can you tell what's on the mind of the Apostle John as he's writing this book? It's the word truth, and it's the reality behind it. And you and I need to have a love for truth today. Let's look at these first few verses 1 through 4 this morning, and let's look at the love of truth and what it means to us this morning. First of all, truth produces sincerity. Truth produces sincerity. Did you ever think about someone who is fake? When somebody's a fake, they're a hypocrite. We know that that implies very clearly there's some kind of deception in their life. There's something that is not true about them. And so we need to recognize that truth, genuine truth, produces genuineness in life. Makes you a sincere person. We find that in four ways here in this first verse. First of all, through the author. Who is the author of this book? His name is John. He is called the elder. He is the Apostle John. He's probably at this time of his life the only one of the original 12 apostles still living. And he calls himself the elder, the oldest one. But probably not just as someone who's older, probably in an official capacity as a pastor would be. Notice the audience that he's writing to. He says, the elder unto, he says, the elect lady. There's theological debates and commentators discuss this and create different ideas, but it's probably referring to a local church. The church is referred to as the bride of Christ, and that has that feminine concept to it, and so she is probably a church here. And so he is writing to a church, and the children of this elect lady are probably the members of this church. So he's writing to a church. We don't know which church. And he's giving them apostolic instruction, words that you need to listen to carefully. Notice the affirmation, thirdly, that he gives. He says, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love. I like the way he says it, though. He doesn't just say, whom I love. He says, whom I love in truth. He really loves these people. He's not just saying those words. I remember those early days when my dear bride and I were dating our first couple of years and we discussed this word love. When do you say, I love you? Do you really love someone? What is that love talking about? We're going to look at that more thoroughly tonight. But in this case right now, he says, whom I love in truth. He really, truly loved them. I. Howard Marshall talks about Christian love. He says, Christian love can be counterfeited by people who present the appearance without the reality. Somebody who might say they love, but they don't really show it in their actions. The elder's love, he goes on to say, is genuine and springs from his heart. It is not a merely outward attitude, perhaps taken up to hide some ulterior motive, nor is it anything less than wholehearted. He really loves them because truth creates a genuineness. It produces a sincerity in your whole being. Now, let me just show you a couple of verses that might show you the distinction by this. Go back to Proverbs, the great book Proverbs. It gives so much wisdom in it. And look at Proverbs 26. Psalms, Proverbs is the next book, Proverbs 26, and look at verse 24. Proverbs 26, 24 says, he that hateth, that's the opposite of love, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. In other words, it's your actions. If you really love someone, you're not going to dissemble about them with their lips. You're not going to gossip about them. You're not going to say things, negative things about them. If you really love someone, if you've got something negative about them, you'll go and talk to them personally. You don't pass it on to somebody else. That's what a hypocrite does. Verse 25, when he speaketh pleasantly, believe him not. For there are seven abominations in his heart. I'm sure that all of you have felt like you have had somebody in your life that pretended like they were your friend, but you felt like something wasn't right. You felt like they were backstabbing you behind your back and with somebody else. But genuine love produces sincerity And it will show up in the way you talk about them. Verse 26 goes on to say, of Proverbs 26:26, he whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be revealed before the whole congregation. At some point, your gossip's going to come back and bite you. If it's true, what you've said, then that person will be dealt with. But if it's a lie, you need to be dealt with. Truth produces sincerity. Now look at how this, in a positive way, comes out in another way. In chapter 27 of Proverbs. Proverbs 27 and verse 5, open rebuke is better than secret love. Don't ever claim you really love someone when there's something wrong in their life and you don't confront them. Because verse 6 goes on to explain how important this is. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And we all can remember who comes to mind when you hear that statement, the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Who do we think about? Judas. And how terrible if a Christian should act like a Judas. We should not have deceit in our hearts, and we feel bad about some person. There's something in our life. You know what? You've got to get that right. John says, I love you in truth, and truth produces a total sincerity. That's why Paul and Peter agreed with John when they gave us instructions about how the Christian life ought to be. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:5, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, love out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. No fakiness, no hiding, genuine love from a truthful heart. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 1:22, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. No fake love. God wants Christians to be genuine in their relationships and how they feel and treat each other. Genuine love. David Jackman said, knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus Christ produces a deep bond of love between all who share it. And he says that special characteristic of mutual support and loving care among believers is rooted in the soil of truth. What creates a bond of love amongst God's people? It is in the soil of truth. We have a union in the truth about Jesus Christ and God's Word. And that ought to show up in all of our life. It creates a sincerity about the way we live. And so truth produces sincerity from the author and the audience in this affirmation. But now let's look in the final part of this at the absolute. What is this absolute? He says, I love you in the truth. Now let's define truth this morning. What is truth? Siri couldn't tell me, and ChatGPT couldn't tell me. But here's what the Greek word means. It means that which is in accord with what really happens. Facts that correspond to reality. Whether historical, time or space, or in eternal reality, not limited to historical fact. So truth is that which corresponds to reality. Whether it is historical facts, we know that water turns to ice at a certain temperature. You'll find that out tonight, perhaps. That's truth. And we can document that by experimentation. What you can't document by way of truth is the future when God says and Jesus says, I am coming back, I'm preparing a place for you. It's this place called heaven. We can't document that, but we learn to trust Him when He says the truth Because we document the past in the prophecies he's made and how they've come true, now we trust him for the future. Jesus said, I am truth. He never spoke a lie. And his word is truth. Truth is not relative or changing. It is what is right, and the word of God is the ultimate standard for truth. Anyone who desires untarnished truth will invest study in the Bible. Any attempt to marginalize the Bible in a pursuit of truth is deception at its core. Let me say that again because it's so critical. Any attempt to marginalize the Bible and find truth is deception at its core. Now, let me just give you a practical explanation for that, or an example. When scientists set aside the Bible to find out our origin of life, they immediately allowed themselves to be placed into a mainstream of deception. And to prove that it's a mainstream of deception, all of the theories that have been coming up have been disproved over and over again. So much so that the original guy that everybody hailed as the genius, Mr. Charles Darwin, is now considered to be pretty stupid because his theories just don't work. And science is the one that's documented that. We could have saved a whole long line of foolish debate and study and just believed the Bible at its core. God said in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is truth, folks. And the point of our study ought to begin wherever God says something. God is truth and cannot lie. Man has a heart of deception and cannot speak truth apart from God. That's why Romans 3:4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. That's because every man is a liar at heart. But at heart and the foundation, God is completely truth. Truth produces sincerity. Secondly, truth produces salvation. Let's look at verse 1 again. John says, I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. Who are all those that have known the truth? Those that are saved, folks. I think that it speaks to three significant issues here when we think about this statement. First of all, it talks to us about salvation's source. Salvation's source. They that have known the truth. They know the truth. The perfect tense used here indicates that this is a lasting knowledge of the divine reality in the gospel. The Bible contains all the truth which God has given to man. It is his message explaining where we came from, why we are here, and where we will end up. The Bible tells us why we are in a human crisis today, and it shows us the wonderful solution to be rescued from that tragic crisis. The source of salvation is God, and it is the truth about God that we learn in the Bible. Then we also learn about salvation's start here. Where did it begin? Well, it happened when they know the truth, but they also receive the truth. It's not enough for somebody just to know what is true. It's a matter of them embracing that, trusting it. They have experienced the truth. When he says they have known the truth, they didn't just know it educationally and mentally. They know it experientially because they have embraced it. They have trusted the truth about Jesus Christ. An experimental relationship with truth, an experiential relationship with truth, more than academic knowledge, more than memorizing facts. It is the intimate knowledge embracing truth. To know the truth about Christ is to accept the gospel message. To know Christ is to embrace him as Lord and Savior. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known of mine. I know them and they know me. To have known the truth then means these people knew Jesus Christ as Savior, who is the truth. Salvation's source is the truth of the gospel. Salvation's start is begins when I know the truth and embrace the truth. I trust Christ as Savior. Which leads us then to a question that kind of implied from this, and that is salvation search. Exploration. A noble reason for coming to church, I believe, is to be in search of truth. A noble reason to read the Bible is to be in search of truth. Once you are presented with truth, you must make a choice to accept it or reject it. This statement in verse 1 comprehends the reality that each one in that church had experienced their own exploration and their own search for truth and had landed on Christ. It is a wonderful reminder of how every person needs to search for truth about God, about Jesus Christ, and about eternity. Once you search, you will find, and you will then trust Christ as Savior. Truth produces salvation. Every person that follows the Word of God and studies and trusts Christ, they know they found the truth. Truth produces salvation. It produces sincerity. It produces salvation. Thirdly, truth promotes singleness. It promotes singleness. Notice in verse 1 where he talks about not only but also they that have known the truth. There is an unpretentious unity in truth. An unpretentious unity. When you believe in the truth, then there is a unity. Now, the opposite is true, and you might recognize this, especially in our world today. Some of you have family members or neighbors or coworkers or people that you bump into, and you start talking about President Trump. I have found that people in America tend to be in one camp or the other. They either really like this guy a lot or they really hate him an awful lot. Now, what you find out is that when somebody talks about a subject, and if you agree on that subject, it just kind of brings you into a camp together. And if it doesn't, if you disagree, then you're going to go and it brings disunity. You know what? The same thing is true about Jesus Christ. He creates more division than Donald Trump does, by the way. People either know who he is and love him and they are attracted to him, or they don't like him and they start leaving and they don't like people that follow Christ. But all those who are genuine Christians and know the truth are attracted to him, and it's the truth that brings that unity to them. Why do we gather here together? Because we love the Lord Jesus Christ, because we love the Word of God. Vine says the love is not mere sentiment, as if it were due to the attractiveness of its object. We don't love Christ because we know what he looks like and he's a really handsome guy and a great looking leader. We haven't even seen him. We don't know what he looks like. And all the artist renditions, I don't think are accurate, folks. I saw at one point a picture of about 30 different descriptions of Jesus Christ, and all from a different country. Some were black, some were red, some were from South America, some were from Africa, and all different descriptions of Christ. And you've probably seen some of those characterizations of him. We don't know what Christ looked like. We have no physical sentiment that draws us to him. It is a spiritual reality. He saved us. Lehman Strauss says, "You conceive from this what the love of the truth will do. It binds together all who know experientially the truth." He says, "A popular theology of our present day teaches that we are to love one another and never mind differences of opinion. We are told that we must put up with the divergence of theological thought and concentrate on loving one another. I have no quarrel," he says, "with a man who tells me I am to love my neighbor, but Let me make myself clear on the point that truth must never be surrendered. The apostle is speaking here of love in the truth. For the truth's sake, he says, among them that are walking in truth. Truth is at the core of unity, and it gives an unpretentious unity. I can't pretend I'm really in unity with someone when I hold completely different views on them. It's unpretentious. But it also is a unique unity. He says, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all they that have known the truth. We all are in this together. Why? For the truth's sake, in verse 2, he says. There is a special love which draws genuine believers together. It's a camaraderie which grows beyond human definition. It is a deep and abiding respect built around a mutual love for God's word and an accurate understanding of its truths. Those that embrace such truth and reject errant teachings will naturally be drawn together. Birds of a feather, what? Flock together. You will find various groups uniting in evil and rebellious causes. We see multiplied terrorists and protesting groups around the world today, but their unity revolves around anger and violence. The uniqueness of those uniting around God's truth is the genuine love for God and for each other. That's what unites us. That's what gives us a love for each other. It is truth, the absolute truth. Truth promotes singleness, unpretentious unity, and a unique unity. Now, let's quickly move on to verse 2, where we see that truth also produces security. It produces security. It gives us internal security. Notice what it says in verse 2, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth where? In us. It dwells in us. Truth dwells in us. In 1 John 2:27, he identifies that with the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and he lives within us. And it dwells in us. Look back to the book just before 2 John, to 1 John chapter 3. He says in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, we shall have our hearts assured before him. Why? Verse 24 says, the last verse of chapter 3, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit whom he hath given us. He's given us the Holy Spirit who lives in us. He dwells in us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. It is not a deadening factor or a deceptive factor or a dullish factor. Listen to that statement again. Having the truth in us and the Holy Spirit in us is not a deadening factor. It is not a deceptive factor. It is not a dullish factor. What do I mean by that? Some think that to become a Christian means you can't live life to its fullest and have any fun. Nonsense. And 1,000 times no. This truth which invades our lives creates joy and peace and liveliness. A person is never more alive than when Christ's truth takes over our lives. It gives us internal security. And it is the devil's lies and deception which destroys a person. Sometimes slowly and sometimes rather quickly. But Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. And so as truth is embraced, it sets us free. Take Jimmy, for example, my neighbor growing up. He grew up believing the lies of the devil, that the world was full of things to bring happiness. He explored the world and tried many of those deceptive attractions from the party world, with its drinking, its smoking, its drugs, its wild music, and all that goes with that scene. He went into the Navy and had the world by the tail, at least he thought. But inside, there was this nagging emptiness, he tells us, a sad reality that all the party facade was a temporary escape from his growing personal problems, drug addiction, alcoholism, foolish decisions. On the day that he trusted Christ, there was an amazing transformation which came from deep within his heart. He realized now that he was accepted by God and he was connected to Christ, and he no longer wanted the lies of the world. He found a new and a lasting internal security in the truth. That's what having God in your life and the Word of God and the Bible in Jesus Christ, it brings truth into your lives and it brings lasting satisfaction and internal security. It also gives you eternal security. Eternal security. Notice what it says in verse 2. For the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. We don't ever lose the truth once we embrace it. It comes into our lives and we don't lose Christ. In fact, you look across the page or back one page in 1 John chapter 5 in verse 20, it says, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. When we have the truth in our lives of Jesus Christ, we embrace that. Eternal security, folks, is one of the most precious truths for every believer. We are secure in Christ forever. Truth produces security. Number 5, truth produces sweetness. It produces sweetness. Notice verse 3. Grace be unto you with mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, and truth. Here it is again, in truth and love. What do we get? We receive divine gifts. That's what happens. When we embrace God and His truth, we get these divine gifts. We get grace. What is grace? It is undeserved favor, a gift we did not deserve. We get mercy. What is mercy? God withholding that which we rightfully deserve. So those two gifts by themselves are amazing. We deserve hell, and God says, oh, I'm going to spare you from that. That's mercy. We don't deserve heaven. God says, I love you. I'm going to give you heaven, eternal life. That's grace. We get grace and mercy, and thirdly, He gives us peace. Peace. A divine contract whereby the war is over. They signed these peace contracts over in Gaza and Israel recently, and it still isn't peace there. You notice that? They're trying to make a big to-do about it, that it's still there, the peace contract, but there's no peace. They still hate each other. God has signed the contract with us when we trust Christ as Savior, and He's given us peace. And we will have that forever. Internal peace, eternal peace. The war is over. And then we also get love on top of that. God's commitment to redeem us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He what, folks? He gave, and He continues to give. He's given us all that we need. Praise God for His wonderful gifts of grace and mercy and peace and love. So truth produces sweetness by receiving the divine gifts. Don't fight those. Praise God, we receive them. Let's thank Him every day for grace and mercy and peace and His love. But also, it is a sweetness when we recognize the divine giver. Notice what this text goes on to say in verse 3. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. So we receive these divine gifts from God the Father. We also receive them from God the Son. This is one of many verses which clearly instruct us as to the divine nature of Christ and helps us to recognize His deity. This matter will become a very significant issue later on in this chapter. We'll look at it more thoroughly then. Jesus said in John 10:20, I and my Father are one. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm the only way, the conduit. He is the mediator for us. In 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Truth produces sweetness. We can receive these gifts and we recognize the divine giver, God the Father and God the Son. Let us worship them faithfully as we try to do here. Then finally, we find that truth also produces submission. As we come to the end of this message this morning, look at verse 4. It's a powerful statement. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. Truth produces submission. This submission is recognized here when John quickly recognized when those believers were walking in truth. He says, when I found of thy children walking in truth. When you see somebody walking in truth, you will also recognize it. They're living the Christian life the way they ought to. That's recognizing a person that is walking in truth, which also leads to rejoicing over it. That's what John said there. I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in truth. I'll tell you what, there is nothing that thrills a pastor's heart more than to see God working in his people and having them walk in truth. Every parent wants to see their children, every Christian parent wants to see their children get saved and grow up and walk with God, walk in truth. It brings great joy to their hearts when they see that. And it brings great joy to the Lord when he sees his children walking in truth. And so we recognize this submission, we rejoice over that, but we also need to have a great respect for this submission. What do I mean by that? Notice what it says at the very end of verse 4. It says, as we have received a commandment from the Father. God has given instructions. We have received this commandment. When we read God's word, we should obey it and respect it. That's what it means, to respect it. If you really have respect, you'll obey God's word. I read about the King of England in the 16th century, Edward VI. They said that he attended worship service every Sunday and he stood every time the Word of God was read. He took notes during this time that it was preached and later studied them with great care. He said that through the week he earnestly tried to apply them to his life. That's the kind of serious-minded response to truth we should all practice, folks. Somebody said it this way, a single revealed fact cherished in the heart and acted upon is more vital to our growth than a head filled with lofty ideas about God. There's way too many Christians that know how to talk, but they don't walk their talk. We need to have respectful submission to God in His truth. And somebody else said, one step forward in obedience is worth years of study about it. One poet said it this way, where our captain bids us go, 'tis not ours to murmur no. He that gives the sword and shield chooses to the battlefield where we fight the foe. When God says, this is what I want you to do, let us step forward in respectful obedience. Yes, Lord, whatever you want. Let's conclude with some application this morning. Five things. Number one, search for truth. Search for truth. All of us need to be avid searchers for truth. We need to be studying the Bible, noble Bereans, ready to receive it and hear it. Search for truth. Secondly, give priority to divine truth. That is the Bible, God's Word. So many times people are really in this great quest and they're really searching truth and they read all of these philosophers, they read the scientists, they read all these educators and they're in search of truth. And I've heard sometimes people say, well, you know, all truth is God's truth. That's, in one sense, that's true. But in one sense, it's not, because what they really are saying is all truth is God's truth and it's on the same level. as God's truth in the Bible. And there is no truth outside of the Bible that even comes close to the height of the truth from God's Word. So give priority to divine truth that we find in the Word of God. Thirdly, love truth. John is talking about here loving truth. And we need to love truth. How much do you love truth? You ought to love it so much that you're willing to study and really learn what you can. Fourthly then, not only should you love truth and search for it, but you ought to speak truth. Speak truth. Speak truth with one another. Paul talks about that in Ephesians 4. He said, you've changed. Your life is switched around. You've put off the old things. You put on the new. Put away lying, he says, and every man speak truth with his neighbor. Sometimes it's difficult when we speak the truth. Adrian Rogers talked about that years ago. He said, it is better to be divided by truth than to be united in error. It is better to speak the truth that hurts and then heals than falsehood that comforts and then kills. It is not love and it is not friendship if we fail to declare the whole counsel of God. It is better to be hated for telling the truth than to be loved for telling a lie. He says it is impossible to find anyone in the Bible who was a power for God who did not have enemies and was not hated. It's better to stand alone with the truth, he said, than to be wrong with a multitude. It is better to ultimately succeed with truth than to temporarily succeed with a lie. Speak the truth. Always speak the truth. And then finally, submit to God's truth. Most of you up to this point are saying, yeah, that's good, Pastor, that's wonderful. But you know what? All of us need to really take heart in this. Submit to God's truth. What is it that God is speaking to you about in His Word today? Where are you failing? What is it that you need to work on? Let's listen to our captain and obey him. Roger Staubach was an all-star quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys, who led the Cowboys to the Super Bowl in 1971 and again in the 1972 campaign when they won. He admitted that his position as a quarterback who didn't call his own signals was a source of trial for him. His coach, Tom Landry, forced him and said, I will make the calls of the play, in the plays in the game. He told Roger when to pass, when to run, and only in emergency situations could he change the play, and he said he better be right. Even though Roger considered Coach Landry to have a genius mind, he said, he told the media, he says, I believe Coach Landry has a genius mind. When it came to football strategy, he said pride was on his problem, that he wanted to run the team. As the quarterback, he wanted to do his own thing. So Roger later said, I faced up to the issue of obedience one day. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, there was fulfillment, and there was victory. And folks, we all want to be the quarterback of our lives and play the game according to our game plan. We need to listen to our genius mind in heaven, the God who loves us and has given us instructions and has given us truth and has told us to obey. We must listen to His Word. He's our captain. He's our coach. We must listen to His Word and we must submit. That is how we will become winners.